Happy Feast of Tabernacles to all of you. Thank you very much to the young people and to those who helped them present that to us. Of all the assignments at the feast, I think speaking after the children's choir is, in my opinion, the least desirable. After those two messages they gave us, what do you need with me? My family and I are here in Branson keeping the feast. This is my first time keeping the feast in Missouri since 1980. I spent the entire 70s keeping the feast at Lake of the Ozarks. Many of you were probably there sometime during the 70s. To me, being at the Lake of the Ozarks was being at the feast. I could not imagine what the feast would be like without Lake of the Ozarks. It's good to be back in Missouri. This area reminds me of the Ozarks. When I was in the Ozarks in the 70s, I believe I did capture a vision of ruling in the millennium. I didn't understand then what that entailed. I didn't understand what that meant. But I knew enough to know that I didn't know how to do it. And the question I always had was, how could I learn to rule in the kingdom? You know, what kind of career should I have? What should I go to school to study? What should I do to become a godly leader who could help Jesus Christ rule in his kingdom? And as a young person in the 70s, I never really got a good answer for that question. I hope to give you an answer today that will be helpful to you, to all of us here. God has given us what we need to learn to rule in his kingdom starting today. Every one of us, if you can understand my voice, you can learn to rule in God's kingdom starting today. Now, it is family day, and so I would like to appeal to the young people to listen to this message. I'm not going to simplify it. I'm not going to talk down to you. But I ask you to accept the challenge today. Put in some work on your part and listen to what I have to say. Because this applies to all of us. As I said, anyone who understands the words that I'm saying. We can learn to rule in God's kingdom starting today. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 2. We'll start there, Isaiah chapter 2, get some background on what we mean about ruling in the kingdom. The special music was very helpful in that regard. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, Isaiah records the words of God. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Eternal's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. A one world government. All nations will flow to God's established kingdom with Jesus Christ as the head. Verse 3, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. Direction, the law will come from Jerusalem. Verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Those verses probably come to our minds as soon as we think about the millennium. Beating swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks, no more war. And the word of God, the law, going forth from Zion to all nations. But Christ will not do that alone. Christ is going to have those who work with him. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Again, I'm giving some background here. We're familiar with this for the most part. Revelation chapter 20. Just take a couple of verses. Verse 4. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. It says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So Christ is not going to reign alone. Christ is not going to do it all by himself. He is going to have others work with him and live and reign with him. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. priests of God and of Christ. Have you ever thought about being a priest? When I was in the Ozarks in the 1970s, I never thought about being a priest. I was going to be a king. Surely that's better than being a priest. But this verse tells us all of those who rule with Christ will be priests of God and of Christ. What does a priest do? What is the purpose of all these priests that you and I will have the opportunity to be part of? Turn to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. We could spend a lot of time talking about what priests do, but for the sake of this message, there's one verse in Malachi chapter 2 that I want to focus on, the job of a priest. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 7, Malachi records, "For the lips of a priest shall keep knowledge." The lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. The law is going to go forth out of Zion, we read. Many nations will come and say, "Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and hear his word." That word should come from the mouth of the priests. If you and I are ruling with Jesus Christ, there are going to be those coming to us wanting to know from our mouth how to live. They're going to expect to be able to go to a priest of the Most High God and hear the truth, hear how to live. Verse 7 continues, "For he is the messenger of the Eternal of Hosts." That's an important, vital role, to be a messenger of the Eternal of Hosts. Imagine people coming to you saying, "What do I do now? How do I live my life? How can I be like you?" What a role that is for us to focus on. Turn, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 36. Mr. Erwiller talked or went to this yesterday. Ezekiel chapter 36. What do priests do? Priests give the message of God, and the law is in their mouth. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Again, Mr. Erwiller went through this passage. I just want to take a couple of verses. Verse 26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you," God says to those who are part of the renewed Israel. "I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh," a heart that's able to learn, a heart that's malleable and can be taught, is willing to learn. Verse 27, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Complete change of a way of life. God will give his spirit to all those on the earth. And they will all be learning to walk according to his statutes, according to his judgments. It says, "You will keep them and do them." Verse 28, "Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." What an amazing time that will be when everyone living on the earth will have the opportunity to be one of God's people and look to God as the true God. And you and I have the opportunity to be part of that. How can we do that? How can we be part of that? How can we be qualified to be a priest of the Most High God? Well, you and I need to have God's law written on our hearts now. I'd like to turn now to a single verse that will be the outline of the rest of the message. Words from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 23, we'll see something here about God's law. Matthew chapter 23, something that is vital for us if we want to rule in God's kingdom, rule under Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, Jesus Christ here says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Now, he was talking to those who were the lawyers, the priests, the spiritual leaders of Israel at the time. And he called them hypocrites. They knew the law. They paid tithe of every little thing that was increase in their life. But he said, you've neglected what's even more important than that, justice and mercy and faith. They knew the law. You know, I think of them, if you're familiar with the old Three Stooges shows, the law firm Dewey, Cheatham, and Howe. You know, they knew the law, and they used it to their own advantage. But they didn't understand the purpose of the law, and they were not interested in the weightier matters, the law of justice and mercy and faith. If you and I are going to reign with Jesus Christ, we have to know the law, and we have to be schooled in the weightier matters of the law. How do we do that starting today? We'll go through these three items, justice and mercy and faith, as three points that you and I can focus on and we can learn starting today. And I know we've been doing it for years, but if you haven't given it thought, especially if you're younger, think about these things, and you can start learning to rule with Jesus Christ today. The word justice here is also sometimes translated as judgment. For those who like the Greek, the word is krisis, K-R-I-S-I-S is how it's transliterated. It means justice or judgment between right and wrong. Jesus Christ said the weightier matters of the law include being able to judge between right and wrong. Turn to Isaiah chapter 42. We'll see how that is effective, will be effective in the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ's millennial reign. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, we'll start in verse 1. Isaiah 42, verse 1, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ is coming again to bring justice to everyone, not just Israel. It says here to bring forth justice to the Gentiles, to the nations, to everyone. Verse 2, he will not cry out nor raise his voice nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. Again, the focus is on bringing out justice. Verse 4, he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. All the distant lands will wait to hear his law, to learn his law. Who will do that? You and I have the opportunity to be part of taking God's law throughout the nations. And they're going to be interested in learning about it. It will be a different time. It says he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. What does justice mean? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. We see here an example. 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. You're familiar with this incident. But I want us to look at it maybe a little differently than we have in the past. Give you a lead in. This is a point where, well, I'll read verse 5. That's what I want to do. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5 says that Gibeon the Eternal appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. We're familiar with this passage, and if I ask you, what did Solomon request? Most of us would say he requested wisdom, which is not incorrect, but it's not really what he asked for. Verse 9, his request was, therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. He didn't say, I want to be wise. I want to know everything. I want to be, you know, the wisest man in the world. He said, I want to have an understanding heart so I can judge between good and evil. Please give me the ability to judge between good and evil. He continues, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? Solomon was concerned about judging the people of Israel. You and I will be concerned about judging all the people in the world, discerning between good and evil and making decisions. Verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, to discern judgment, to be able to make decisions when problems arise, and to judge them based on God's law. Well, how do you and I judge right and wrong? What opportunities do we have to learn to judge right and wrong? Again, I'm speaking to you, no matter how old you are, if you can understand what I'm saying, God has given you an opportunity to judge between right and wrong, and to judge someone else, or someone, I will say, between right and wrong. And no matter who we are, God has given us one person that we're responsible for to judge right and wrong, and that is ourselves. If you're 5 years old, God has given you yourself to judge right and wrong. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll look at a passage here that we always read around the spring holy day times, around Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Paul writes to the Corinthian church about the Passover service and preparing for it to do it correctly. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup, that's the Passover service, of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And we read those passages and we think about it. And those of us who are baptized and are preparing for the Passover think, have I examined myself? What is my standing with God? Where am I in my relationship with God? Verse 31 is a very important verse in relation to this. It says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We are going to be judged by God. If we judge ourselves and discern between right and wrong and choose to do the right, then God does not have to judge us for the wrong that we do. And I would encourage you, young people, please don't use the excuse, well, I'm not baptized. Because you can be learning to rule and learn God's law without being baptized. And you may not understand it. You may not think about it this way now. But I was dragged into the church by my parents at the age of 5. And I have never regretted since I became an adult that I spent those years hearing God's word taught. It saved me many, many problems throughout my life. You have a tremendous opportunity to learn God's way now. God is offering you the chance to learn to judge yourself, to learn God's way. Turn to Isaiah chapter 30. We look at another millennial scripture. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20. Again, this is a passage we often read at the feast. Someone else will probably read it later on in the feast. Not a problem. We can read it many times. Verse 20, Isaiah chapter 30. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. This, of course, is speaking to those who are human beings living in the millennium. Your eyes shall see your teachers. Verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Those people will have an opportunity that you and I don't have. They will have teachers who are with them to say, no, that's not the way to go. God would have you do it this way. Brethren, you and I have the same opportunity. That voice that we hear telling us, don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left, this is the way, walk you in it, that voice is our conscience. If it's trained on God's word, it can steer us the correct path. Just as the teachers in the millennium will steer those who hear a word behind them saying, this is the way, walk you in it. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. How does that come about? And again, I encourage everyone, no matter your age, no matter your current status in life, think about what we're going to read here in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. The author of Hebrews writes, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How do those who are of full age have their senses exercised to discern good and evil? It says by use, by practice. When should you start practicing discerning both good and evil? Again, if you understand the words I'm saying, it's not too early to begin practicing discerning good and evil. If you start now, if we start today, we're that much further ahead of using our reason, using our conscience to exercise the discernment of good and evil, to learn godly judgment. By reason of use, if we start today and do it again tomorrow and work on it through our lives, we are learning to discern good and evil. We're learning to judge good and evil. I want to share a quote with you from an interesting book that I read a number of years ago. The book is called Character Carved in Stone, written by Pat Williams. It's a book that goes through the 12 virtues that are the basis of a West Point education. I'm not going to go through the 12 virtues. That's not the point of this. He quotes a quote from him in there. He says, these traits, speaking of those 12 virtues, these traits are not born in us. They do not just happen. They are virtues that must be acquired by continually strengthening our character. We become role models of these virtues by consciously and continuously working on them and building them into our lives by the decisions we make hour by hour, day after day. How do you and I become priests of the Most High God? We become trained to be priests of the Most High God by the decisions we make hour by hour, day after day. And the sooner you and I start, the more training we receive. Hour by hour, day after day, discerning between good and evil and choosing to do the right, choosing to do the good. It was a fairly lengthy quote. I want to read through it once again in case you missed it. Again, he writes, these traits are not born in us. They do not just happen. They are virtues that must be acquired by continually strengthening our character. We become role models of these virtues by consciously and continuously working on them and building them into our lives by the decisions we make hour by hour, day after day. Again, I would throw in there, no matter what our age. God expects his priests in Christ's kingdom to understand justice and judgment and to be able to teach others right from wrong. And we can learn to do that starting now. The second trait that Jesus Christ talked about in Matthew 23, verse 23, was mercy. Eleos, which can be translated or is defined as compassion to those who need forgiveness. Compassion to those who are needy or forgiveness to others. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 18 as we talk about mercy. The weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy, and faith. What about mercy? Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 32. This is the parable of the unforgiving servant. I won't go through the parable. You can read that on your own. In verse 32, as we wrap up this parable, it says, "Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?'" Where was the mercy? The master had let this man off of a great debt that he could never repay, had let him go, freed him of that debt. He had turned around and had abused one of his fellow servants who owed him just a small amount of money. "Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant? Did you not learn anything from the fact that I showed you mercy? Do you not understand mercy?" Verse 34, "And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him." The master didn't shrug it off. The master punished him severely because he had no mercy. Verse 35, Christ concludes this by saying, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." That's serious stuff. Those who do not learn mercy and do not practice mercy will have a much tougher judgment session with our heavenly Father. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." How do we learn mercy? How do we learn, starting today, to practice mercy? I thought about Mr. Courtney's message. I'm always afraid of Mr. Courtney's message. He's from Pittsburgh. I speak in Pittsburgh. A lot of times he speaks before me, and for some reason he steals my message most of the time. But he left me plenty today. But he talked about his family, his extended family, sharing a house. And I don't know the Courtney family that well and how it all goes, but I would suggest they will have a few more days of learning mercy for one another, just as all of us do. I can remember as a child, and the five of us children, my parents, and in those days, thousands and thousands of people pouring into Lake of the Ozarks, and we would be cramped into one or two hotel rooms sometimes. And it was a great opportunity to practice mercy. We had a blast. I don't know how my parents survived it, but we had a blast. But how do we learn mercy, and how important is it that we, within our families that God has blessed us with, learn these things that we need to be priests of the Most High God? 1 Timothy chapter 3. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a passage that we, every time somebody turns here, jumps into my mind, oh, is there going to be an ordination today? I'm not aware of any ordination today, so don't get that idea. But this is talking about the qualifications needed to be an ordained individual in God's church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're just going to look at a couple of verses. Verse 4, who is to be ordained a bishop? Verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man, verse 5, does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Or we might expand that and say, if one does not know how to function within their own family, how can they be a priest of the Most High God and rule in the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ? How do we learn to be rulers in God's kingdom? We learn to practice mercy and what mercy is, and God has given us the best workshop we could ever have, the best lab to learn that, our families. This is where I got nervous in Mr. Courtney's message, Ephesians chapter 5. I said to myself, no, not Ephesians 5. But he didn't hit the same verses that I want to hit. Ephesians chapter 5, as he mentioned, is a passage talking a lot about family. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. I always hesitate to read these verses because we can go many ways with this. For my message today, I would just say, wives, submit to your own husbands and be merciful. Because your husband is probably like my wife's husband. Half the time he doesn't know what he's doing. So please be merciful to your husband. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. How much love did Jesus Christ have for the church? He was willing to be beaten and crucified for his bride. Husbands, do you love your wives that much? Do I love my wife that much? If not, we have work to do. Husbands need to show mercy to their wives as well. Compassion, pity, forgiveness. God has given us our families to learn these things, to practice them, not just to read about them, not just to memorize them, but to practice them hour by hour, day after day. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does his church. And verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Hour by hour, day after day, we learn forgiveness, we learn mercy, we learn compassion for one another as we serve one another, as we submit to one another. But it doesn't stop there. Ephesians chapter 6 continues. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Stay with me, young people. I know that's tough. I'll let you in on a little secret. Your parents have never been parents before. And sometimes they don't know what they're doing as they learn to be parents. Verse 2, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. We heard about that in the special music. Verse 3, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. We all want that. God promises that to those who obey his commandments. And that starts with honoring our fathers and our mothers. So there's a commandment here for for children, how they function in a family. And it's not always easy. But verse 4 is, I think, a very interesting thing that we often skip over. Verse 4 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It's a lot of responsibility that parents have towards their children. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not discourage your children. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, we won't turn to it, but God says he is seeking godly offspring. God gave us families because God wants more children in his family. And so he gave us children to raise in our families, to teach and bring up, it says here, training and admonition of the Lord. And it's a workshop, it's a practice ground for us as parents. And I just want to take a moment and say something personal to all of you. And that is, thank you, young people, for having children. You're doing an amazing job. We saw it here right before I came up to speak. Can you imagine going out into the streets of our society and grabbing, 50 young people of that age off the street and say, hey, we're going to give you an hour of practice the day before and maybe 45 minutes of practice this morning, and we want you to get up and sing in front of 700 people. How do you think that would turn out? Our young people came up here today and did an amazing job. Now, I'm pretty sure that those were not the 50 most talented young people in Branson, Missouri. But those were 50 young people taught by parents or learning to live God's way. Us older people, I don't think, realize the kind of society we live in and what it is for our young parents to raise children in this society. It's not easy. I have two granddaughters. I watch my daughters and son-in-laws work with them, and I say to my wife, I'm glad it's them, not me. It's a tough world. Thank you, parents, for what you're doing with your young people. It's impressive, and it's encouraging. God uses our families to teach us mercy and forgiveness, and that starts today. The third thing that Jesus Christ spoke about as a weightier matter of the law was faith, or faithfulness, the Greek word pistis. Faith or faithfulness, what does that mean to us? Turn, if you will, to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. This is one of those passages that hits you right in the heart and gives you an encouragement. I'm going to be like that. This is how I want to be. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. Joshua is nearing the end of his life, and he's talking to the children of Israel, explaining to them how to move forward without him as their leader. In verse 14, it says, "Now therefore fear the Eternal. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord." Verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Eternal, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." Joshua says you have a choice. He offered them three choices. You can serve the God of Israel. You can serve the gods that you learned about when you were slaves in Egypt. Or you can serve the gods of the people that were in this land before we got here. You have to choose. But he concludes, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Eternal. Because I taught my children to serve the Eternal, and my children are teaching their children to serve the Eternal. No matter what the rest of you do," he's saying, "we will serve the true God, even if we do it alone." Brethren, that's faithfulness, to always do what's right, even if you're alone. Young people, you have a tremendous opportunity to practice faithfulness as you live your daily life. We all do. Do we do what's right even if we are alone in doing it? Are we faithful to God to obey Him? Mr. Joseph, on the first day, I wrote it down. He said, I'm not going to quote it exactly, but I made a note when he said it. He said, "When we walk the walk, sometimes we stand out from the crowd." And I know, especially for young people, that's not a comfortable thing, to stand out from the crowd. But that's how we learn faithfulness. To say, "No, I know what's right, and I don't care if all my friends are going to do the other thing, I'm going to do what's right." Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is a very difficult situation that we read about. We're familiar with it. Many of you have seen the Sight and Sound show David, or will see it. I don't know how this is all done in that show. I have not seen it. But this is an incident in David's life that we can learn many lessons from. 2 Samuel chapter 11, this is the situation with Bathsheba. Starting in verse 8, I'm not going to go through the whole story. Of course, you know that David committed adultery with Bathsheba. She became pregnant with a child. Her husband Uriah was off at battle. Verse 8, then David said to Uriah, he had him come back. He said, go down to your house, wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. Verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go to his house. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? You know, you just come back from battle. Why didn't you at least go spend the time you had with your wife? Of course, he had ulterior motives for this whole scenario. Verse 11, and Uriah said to David, the ark of the and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. I owe it to my brothers in arms. I'm not going to take advantage of being asked to bring you a message to then go and have an enjoyable time with my wife because I owe it to my master, to my general, to remain faithful to the troops. Verse 14. Well, I skipped over. David tried again. Got Uriah drunk, said, stay another day, got Uriah drunk, and said, oh, this will take care of it. He'll go down, spend the night at his house with his wife. But he didn't. And they told David, no, he slept at the gate with your servants. Verse 14, in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. And David wrote the letter, folded it up, probably put a seal on it, handed it to Uriah, and Uriah carried it without looking at it because it wasn't a message for him, it was a message for Joab. Handed it to Joab, and it cost him his life. We're talking about leading in God's kingdom. I'm going to ask you a question, and I know the answer you would have. Of the three men in this story, Uriah, Joab, and David, based on this story, who would you follow in the battle? I'll be right there with Uriah if I have a choice. Because Uriah was faithful. He did what was the right thing to do. And in his case, it cost him his life. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 32. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. God said, you want to see a mighty man? You want to see a mighty person? It's someone who controls their temper. Someone who rules their spirit. All other people can capture cities. Other people can do all sorts of amazing things. Other people can build billion-dollar companies. I'm interested in somebody who can control his anger. I'm interested in somebody who rules his spirit. You know, God is looking at the process, not the result. God's not impressed by billion-dollar companies. God's not impressed by great generals who have had military victories. That means nothing to God. God is impressed by, as we read here, someone who is slow to anger and rules his spirit. You and I may say, well, I can't really learn to rule because I'm, you know, not only am I not a general, I'm not even a sergeant. Doesn't matter. We can learn judgment, mercy, and faith starting today. And that's what God is looking for. That's what God needs in the priests that he will use to rule with Jesus Christ on this earth. Judgment, mercy, and faith. And we can start it today. In a book named Leadership That Works, the author Leith Anderson gave a definition of leadership that I would like to share with you. It's a very simple definition. He says, leadership is doing what needs to be done. Leadership is doing what needs to be done. When Christ returns to this earth, he is going to give authority to those who will do what needs to be done. And that starts with knowing his law and living his law and practicing the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. For a concluding scripture, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Another passage that we read throughout the Feast of Tabernacles and oftentimes throughout the whole year. I just want to read through the first part of this fairly quickly, because this is what you and I have been called to be an integral part of bringing into existence. When Jesus Christ returns, what we read here will happen, but it won't happen by magic. It'll happen because Jesus Christ will be in charge of many priests who will spread the truth of God, the law of God, throughout the world. Verse 1, Isaiah chapter 11, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the eternal shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the eternal. Verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the eternal, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Judgment, mercy, and faith. Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox, the nursing child shall play on the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the eternal as the waters cover the sea. How will the earth be full of the knowledge of the Lord? Because the priests of the Most High God will go throughout the world and will show people how to live God's way of life. They will be there to teach God's law and focus on the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Brethren, we've been called to be an integral part of bringing a utopian world into existence. We must be learning to be godly leaders starting today.